My family sends you greetings. Our church family sends you greetings from southeast Missouri and Donovan. And for those of you who do not know it yet, your church played a very big part in seeing our church become first a mission church and then a particular church. And we give thanks to God for you. We've had the deacons support us from Christ Presbyterian Church at a time when our church didn't even have a deacon fund set up yet. We've had more than just a few of you come down to southeast Missouri and encourage us. Dr. Hall has been there several times to preach. Shane Rosenthal has been there to teach and preach. John Lindley's been there multiple times. Pastor Scott Chernock has been there multiple times. And we just simply thank God for you, because you really did nurse us along and help us to get on our feet to where we are today. So, if you're traveling south and you get lost and you wind up in a little town of 1,200 people called Donovan, Missouri, don't get frightened. There is a place to go. You can look us up. There's a watering hole where God's love in Christ is declared and believed. And so we just want to encourage you, because Christ Presbyterian Church has been magnificent. And now I'm able to stand back and watch as the search committee does its work humbly and in God's timing for the next stage in the life of Christ Presbyterian Church. I thank God for you. We all do. Well, I hope your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 8. I want to reread a little portion of what John just read, beginning at verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have gathered your people together in this little corner of the world. And we, with one heart, want to say, feed us your living water. Feed us that living bread. Feed us, O Heavenly Father, your children, so that we might be nourished in Jesus Christ through faith. And I pray this in His name. Amen. In the book Les Miserables by Victor Hugo, Cosette is a child born in the early 1800s in France to a mother that had her immorally. And in order to protect Cosette, she eventually was placed in what her mother thought was a safe place, but it was actually a very harmful place for the little girl. It was a place where she was abused by her caretakers. Well, through a series of events, including the death of Cosette's mother, Jean Valjean rescues Cosette out of her danger and misery and raises her as his own daughter. Some years later, Cosette meets a young man named Marius, as that has a tendency to happen sometimes. And when she tells Marius a little bit about herself, she says something very significant about her father. She says this, I grew up in my Father's love. His love is my home. Well, those are beautiful words from a daughter about her father who had lifted her up out of her desperate situation and raised her in the security and blessing and safety of his love. And it was within that context that Cosette was able to flourish and grow. She had that sense of love and belonging, even through difficult times. Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote Romans chapter 8 to the little church at Rome, it was during difficult times. And it was to lay out for them all of the great assurance that they have in Jesus Christ through faith. But it wasn't just assurance for assurance sake. It was assurance that the Christian would need in order to face his battle with sin and his battle with the enemy of his soul. That's the context of Romans chapter 8. After previously teaching in former chapters that lead up to chapter 8 that sinners are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Apostle Paul then went on in chapter 8 to assure the Christian of all that the gospel provides for him in Jesus Christ. Part of that assurance deals with what we're talking about this morning. The great and amazing blessing of being the adopted children of the living God who created heaven and earth. You know, it's one thing to be assured of your salvation, but it's a completely other thing to know that God the Father has adopted you into his family legally, that you can't be unadopted, and that as you fight your battle with sin and Satan, you can grow up in your Father's love. The Apostle John, almost bursting at the seams, declared, what did he declare? He declared, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God." You know, love is the greatest thing of all. And behold, what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is wanting to impress upon our hearts this morning. We need to know the benefits of our heavenly adoption. And on our deathbeds, should the Lord tarry, on our deathbeds, all of us should be able to say, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, "I grew up in my Father's love. His love is my home." I want us to consider first our place as adopted sons, and then our comfort as adopted sons, followed by our assurance as adopted sons, and then our privilege. So our place, comfort, assurance, and privilege as adopted sons. Well, our place as adopted sons and daughters, if you will, is found in verse 15. And I get it exclusively, not from the context necessarily, because the context assumes that we're already adopted. But I get our place as adopted sons from the word adoption at the end of 15. Again, Paul assumes our adoption. He says, "You have already received the spirit of adoption as sons," speaking to the Christians at Rome and now to us this morning. So we consider that word, adoption. Typically, in our experience in the United States, the process of adoption takes a significant time, amount of time and money, doesn't it? I say typically because that's not always the case. In our little hometown in rural Missouri, 80 years ago, a little baby girl was sat on a porch, and Laurie's great aunt and uncle raised her as their own. Just a few weeks ago, we had a graveyard dinner. If you don't know what those are, we're part of the little graveyard in our community, and you donate a little bit each year for the grass to be cut and things to be kept up. And the daughter of this adopted girl was there, and we were able to, I'm sorry, the granddaughter of this adopted girl was there, and we were able to speak to her about things that were tender and precious. And one of the reasons this is means a lot to me is because our elder, Matthew Thornton, by the way, our first elder, we have actually four elders, including me, on the session at this time. But our first one that we got, John and Pastor Chernock, helped me to interview so that he could take that post. And he's been mightily used of God. But he and his wife are trying to adopt their second baby boy through the foster system. The child has been with them for 2.5 years now, just about 2.5 years. And it has cost a lot in attorney fees to try to close this deal. The parental rights of the parents have just recently been terminated, and now they can seek legal adoption. So analogous, only analogous, this child is going to be raised in a wonderful home. But your adoption by your Heavenly Father has never been in question. In eternity past, God determined to lift you out of your desperate and unsafe situation, and all because of His grace and love. And from that vantage point, to place you as a son in His family at the infinite cost of His own Son. Ephesians 1:5 says, "In love, God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." And that last phrase in Ephesians 1, that last phrase at the end of that verse, is in the singular, and it refers to Christ and to Christ alone. Our place as sons was made possible because God has blessed us in His Son, in His beloved Son, and it's received through faith alone. Dying on the cross in our place, Jesus paid the infinite cost to ransom our souls out of our desperate bondage and away from our former father and his evil clutches, Satan himself. Well, it's a glorious place. It's a place for us and our covenant children. It's a place for Christians who are called to suffer together. It's a place for you and your church family to enjoy, where you can learn more and more as individuals and as blood relations and families and as a church family to say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we should be called the sons of God." And I'm sure you agree with this last thing that I'm going to say. It's a place where we desire the lost to enter into with us so that both they and their children can sing the praises of this glorious adoption by God with us. And through us, He says to them, "Come, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now that's our place as God's adopted children. Even if the floods are beginning to overwhelm us, that's our place. That's where we live. That's our realm. That's our kingdom. But in more daring terms, that's our family. We're the adopted children of God. And secondly, we have comfort as God's adopted sons. And that is such a blessing. Look at verse 15 with me. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. One of the things I like to do with my daughter is watch America's Got Talent. You have to be careful, but there's so many good things on America's Got Talent, Britain's Got Talent, things like that. And so we share those things. And recently, Michael Ketterer was on America's Got Talent, and he sang the song, You Don't Know What It's Like. And before he sang, Michael shared the fact that he and his wife had 6 foster children. In fact, they came out after he sang. And he made this comment that when you are just surviving as a child, you can't dream, you can't blossom. That's true. Because fear is very stifling. Now, I just heard yesterday that Michael Ketterer was arrested on domestic violence. In this world, you will have trouble. That doesn't shock any of us. But God the Father is not like us. He is not like us. His love is infinite. And His care for His children, His sons, His daughters, is infinite and unending. It's precious. It can't be taken away. And it's within that realm that we can begin to blossom. More than anybody else in the entire world, we can begin to blossom as we struggle with our own sin. Well, theologians have what they call the order of salvation. And I want to kind of dovetail this biblical truth about God's adoption of you and me into the order of salvation to show how comforting it really is. The order of salvation is simply a list of the doctrines of salvation that go in a certain order, and if they don't, then we're not orthodox. And that's really what the order of salvation is for. And one of the most important things about that order of salvation is that regeneration always precedes faith. In order to give God glory, regeneration always precedes faith. Well, that's not the only reason the order of salvation is important. And one other area relates to our comfort as God's adopted children. Part of the order of salvation unfolds like this: justification, adoption, sanctification. Well, it's key how these three doctrines work together and relate to one another. Justification is an act of God's grace that has to do with our legal standing of righteousness before God. It's foundational, and it's received through faith alone. That's what the Bible says and teaches about how we can be right with God. And so justification is an act of God. It has to do with our legal standing. Well, adoption follows justification, because adoption is dependent upon justification, number one. And number two, it too is a legal act. And so it relates to justification in that way. God legally adopts us as an act of God's grace through faith in Christ. So they relate in that way. But sanctification follows adoption. Justification, adoption, sanctification. Well, that's important, because our adoption relates to that. Our legal adoption brings us into the warmth and security and comfort and safety of God's family, where we can begin to grow in sanctification in that process, and where we can begin to grow in holiness without fear, without thinking that our sin is going to derail us. without thinking that could my sin possibly be greater than God's grace? Absolutely no way can that happen in a million years for the children of God who believe in Jesus Christ. Fear is so stifling. And it's only as Christians grow in their Father's love for them that they begin to grow in obedience. It can't happen otherwise. God's grace is greater than all our sin. His grace in you is greater than your sin. There's more grace in you than there is sin. We have this problem. It's called sin. But we need not fear, because God's love for us and commitment toward us in Jesus Christ is greater than all our sin. Now, that's comfort for God's sons and daughters. That's great comfort for them. That's why Paul says in verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." When our children were little, Laurie and I occasionally would ask them, and we did so many things wrong, but I'll brag a little bit and tell you one thing we did right. We'd ask our kids occasionally, "Why do you think we love you? Do you think we love you because you're smart?" "No." "Is it because you can run fast?" "No, because Dad can run faster." "Do you think it's because you're good and you obey?" "No." "Because even if you were very, very bad and you wound up in jail, we would love you because you belong to us. You are our child, and nothing can ever change that. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, nothing can change that. We are the children of God, and nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever change that." Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit of adoption in verse 15, and it's interesting language. It's language that can be a little bit confusing. The Holy Spirit is not the one who adopts us. God the Father is. But what the apostle is referring to is something absolutely glorious. He's referring to the marvelous idea that the indwelling Holy Spirit, little by little, more and more, works family love into our hearts and assurance of His love into our hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit of adoption is doing. He's doing it for you. He's doing it for me. No matter what we're going through, He's working His grace through the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. And He's convincing us through the preaching of the Word, through our private study in the Word, through prayer, that we belong to Him. And that nothing that we go through can ever thwart that. Why is that so important that we understand that? Why is that growing awareness so important? It's important because we're still disobedient at times, aren't we? That's why it's important. And Satan comes along and he accuses us. I think he's just ticked off because we're not in his family anymore. And he tries to cast out in our hearts that we don't belong to God. We're not that good. And we say, "What? You're right. But Jesus is. And I am a child of God. Be gone." You see, this assurance, truckload of assurance in Romans chapter 8 is in the midst of trials. It's in the midst of our battle with sin and Satan. Look down at verse 33. "Who shall bring any charge against God's elect?" He's not saying that there won't be any charges brought. He's saying that they won't stick. There will be charges brought against us. They just won't stick. We're in a great battle. Verse 34. "Who is to condemn?" We know who is going to condemn. We know who is going to accuse and work his evil in this world. We know that he hates Christ. He hates his people. Who is to condemn? Well, it's not going to ultimately work. We belong to God. We belong to God. For him to let loose of us now would be like us letting loose of our children on a dangerous highway. And that's just not going to happen. And it's so vital that we understand this, that we are in this battle with sin and Satan, and that we can cry out, Abba, Father. The most affectionate term for God the Father in the Scriptures, and that's the context of the cry. It's a cry to our Heavenly Daddy in the midst of suffering. Most in the broad evangelical culture like to think of this as when you're feeling good. Oh, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Thank you for the $2 million yacht you just gave me. Abba, Father. That's not the case at all. In fact, the only time we see this cry explicitly lived out in real life is in the Garden of Gethsemane. While Jesus, sweating drops of blood, cried out, Abba, Father, this was intense. Because he understood that he was about to bear our sin. This was intense. And he knew that he would have to suffer. He knew that he would have to die. He knew that he would have to be separated from his Heavenly Father so that we might never be separated from the Heavenly Father. And that's great comfort for us. That's God's Word. That's the doctrinal truth of adoption that applies for you and me. And it leads us to great assurance as God's adopted sons. He's told us about our place as sons by looking at the word adoption. He's told us about the comfort and security that we have as sons by using the order of salvation and then by describing the ministry of the Holy Spirit of adoption within us. Now he tells us about the assurance of God's sons. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are, surprise, surprise, the children of God. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about our trials. He's talking about our suffering and our response to our trials and suffering and crying out, Abba, Father, the most dear, affectionate term that we can come up with in the Scriptures. Now, it doesn't have to be. We can cry out, Father, I'm hurting. Help me. Not my will, but yours. We can say, oh, God. You see, we've all cried out to him in this way as if he was the only one that existed and that if he didn't listen, then we would not be helped. And Jesus cries out to him in the midst of his trials in the Garden of Gethsemane like that. And at the very moment of his cry, at the very moment of our cry to God, the witness is bearing, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. That's what's happening. And it can bring great assurance, and it doesn't necessarily mean that the circumstances will change at all. Jesus will still have to go to the cross to bear our sins. And we will go through those things that God has determined from all eternity past that are best for us. But it's in that moment of trial. It's like there's two witnesses that speak in our defense with our battle with sin and with Satan. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. See, we're crying out. And it's in that cry that you can be sure that the Holy Spirit, that cry is a divine cry. It's not of this world. And you can be sure that you belong to God. It's very possible that Paul had Roman adoption in mind when he said these things. Roman adoption was a public event, and there had to be multiple witnesses just in case there was a problem with inheritance somewhere down the line. So do you see the beauty in this? When Satan rises to accuse you and tempts you to believe that you're all alone in your circumstances and that you're about to drown in your circumstances, he witnesses to you. And your cry for help is in the midst of that assurance. You can never be abandoned by God. You can never be removed from God's family. Oh God, help us. Oh God, be our strength. And may all glory be brought to you. And when Satan shows up and accuses us about our sin, say, no, you're wrong. You're right about our sin, but you're wrong. You're completely off base. And that brings great assurance in our cry for help to the God who has saved us. And then that leads us to the great privilege as God's sons. And we see that in verse 17. First, our place as sons, our comfort as sons, our assurance as sons, as the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit in our cry. And then our great privilege as sons, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. Oh, there's no problem with our heavenly and eternal inheritance. There's absolutely no problem with that for us at all. We are beloved by God the Father because Jesus is God's beloved Son. And through faith in him, we are joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? That means his eternal inheritance is ours. It means what he deserves is ours. It means what he won for us is totally ours. We're joint heirs with him. But verse 17 also adds this. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, after all we've learned about adoption, just even in this message this morning, this can't mean that we suffer with Christ as a means by which we earn God's favor. No, Jesus paid it all. It's just that all to him we owe. When some people balk at the Reformed faith, they say, well, why would you evangelize? And we all have an easy answer for that. Who more than anyone else teaches us the truth of the Reformed faith in the New Testament? And what does his back look like? What does his back look like? Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. We're called to suffer. We're called to suffer in this life as the children of God. And it's part of our growth process. Our Heavenly Father works in such a way that he mortifies remaining sin in our lives. And he cultivates holiness. You see, that's the context, the immediate context of this teaching on adoption. John read it earlier, beginning at verse 12. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Guess what? You're adopted. You can do that. You can begin doing that. Not perfectly ever in this life. But that's it. Suffering leads to glory. Trials lead to victory. Hardships lead to the pathway to maturity. Calvin says God has planned the cross to be the way of victory, death the way of life, And that's the way it is for the children of God, because that's the way it was for the Son of God. Well, my question to you this morning is, can you praise God from whom all blessings flow? That you have been made a son or daughter of the King, I don't care who you are in this room. As you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sonship is sealed. It can never go away. And our prayer is that this would impact our hearts and our lives as was prayed earlier, can have a little bit different feet walking out of this room than we came in here with. A beautiful doctrine. God has adopted you. How will this impact your life? How will it impact your family? How will it impact your church family? Can you say this morning, in the midst of your struggle, I'm growing up in my Father's love. Can you say that? My love, His love, is my home. And as we enter into the Lord's Supper and the end of our service, let's give God the glory, for He alone deserves it. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. And we are them. What grace. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would continue to work mightily amongst us, and that Your love, and as the Holy Spirit works family love in our hearts, we might give praise to You for all the benefits and blessings that are ours in adoption. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn.